Thank you, ladies. It's good to have the ladies trio on the mend and back singing again. We've missed you. Thank you so much. Open your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I love the book of Colossians and Philippians. And I love the encouragement and challenge I get from Paul's writing by inspiration in his letter to the Philippian Christians. And I hope you will too. I was thinking while the ladies were singing, boy, it was a great day in my Christian life and my Christian family when my wife and I decided that Sunday morning Christianity was not enough. We was going to start going on Sunday night and Wednesday night, and my when we did, how our life began to grow and develop, and Christ became real and personal, and things really began to happen in our family, in growth and maturity, as well as the blessings of God and the power of God. And I want to thank you for being here. If we had church on Sunday night and Wednesday night for nobody else, we'd have it for me, because I need it. I cannot understand, folks. I cannot understand for the life of me Baptist churches or any church that calls themselves a New Testament church that is looking for ways to have less services instead of looking for ways for a closer walk with God. I think they've given up. I think they've said uncle to the devil. I think they've decided that the devil is more powerful than God, and they've just given up to the devil. I despise that. I don't like that. I hate that. And I just can't understand it. And I pray when I'm gone, if somebody stands in this place and they lead you that to go that way, that you'll stand up in rebellion against it, and God will grow green warts on that preacher's face. Mark him. All right. You understand how I feel? Okay. If you found your place in Philippians chapter 3, stand if you will, and we shall begin to read in verse number 8. The Apostle Paul is writing. He's coming to the close of his ministry. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing to Christians that have given to his ministry, sacrificed in tough times for the advancement of Christ. He's writing to a people he loves dearly and encouraging them. In great tribulation, in great poverty, in great suffering, he's letting them know that it's worth it to serve Jesus. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Now, Paul said, there's nothing in my life I value more than my relationship and service with Jesus Christ. And when you compare my love for the Lord and my value of spiritual things and serving Christ to other things in my life, I have counted everything else as dung, as manure. That's what he said. As refuge. Nothing can compare to the value of a relationship with God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And then he said, after all these years of ministry, here's what I want, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now this isn't a young preacher just starting out. This is an old preacher that has written most of the books in the New Testament under divine inspiration. He's had a walk with God. Here is the most learned Christian in his day, and perhaps the best Christian in his day. Paul, what do you want? I want to know him. I know him, but I want to know more about him. I want to know him more personally, more intimately. I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He said, I want to accomplish what Christ saved me and called me for. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that word perfect means mature, it does not mean sinless perfection, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be over or otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now I want us to go back and look at verse 13 and 14 for our text. Very familiar verses. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I've not arrived. I've not learned all there is to learn. I've not done there all that God would have me to do. I've not accomplished everything that God would have me to accomplish. I don't think that I'm Mr. Perfect and I've done everything that needs to be done. I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you tonight from these two verses, with them as our basis, on our Christian life. And here's the title of my message tonight: Onward, Forward, Upward. That ought to be our goal. I'm disgusted with Christians who are content where they are, and they're satisfied to stay with where they are. Instead of being more than conquerors, they're learning how to cope with their present situations. Well, God's not in the coping business, He's in the victory business. God would have us to grow and learn and go on. His will is not for us to go backwards. That's called backsliding. God's will is for us to go onward, to go forward, and to grow upward. The average Christian has put down roots and they're sitting still. And they're growing worldly, not upward. Onward, forward, upward. Father, help me tonight as I bring this message just to challenge my people, your people, on this Sunday night. And Lord, I chose the message for tonight because I know the people who are here want to be here. The people who are here love you. The people who are here want to hear the Word of God preached. They want the songs of Zion. They want to know and worship and serve the living God. Help me to challenge our dear people tonight. And may you use the message once again to challenge my heart to be the Christian and the man of God I ought to be. Lord, may we leave here tonight determined never to be satisfied with where we are as Christians. Help us to want to learn more, to grow more, to serve more. Help us, Lord, to go onward, forward, and upward. Not to be content to go backward, nor set still where we are in our Christian life. I love you. Thank you for the great day you've given us today. For the many that have been saved and baptized, for the good offering today, for the sweet fellowship of our people here in the house of God. Now, Lord, do something for us tonight that will cause us to go home with a fire burning down in our soul to know you and to serve you with all our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love to read Paul's writings. Paul is so down to earth and human, and yet he loves the Lord so deeply and so dearly. Now, notice this in our text. Paul said in our text, I love this. He's a Baptist preacher. He said, this one thing I do. And then he lists three. I love it. I love it. He said, this one thing I do. And then he said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I love that. Sometimes in my praying, I'll say in Jesus' name a half a dozen times before I finish. I love this because Paul loves the Lord deeply, and yet he's just so human, so ordinary. Makes me realize that God can use him, and he can use me, and he can use you if we'll yield ourselves to the Lord. Paul is also so positive in his thoughts and actions. Now, he gets negative when he needs to get negative. He'll tell it like it is. He'll call sin what it is. He won't whitewash it one iota. But when he's negative, he's always negative to help bring the people to a positive position in Jesus Christ. And that's why we've got to be both negative and positive in our preaching. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, he said, I'm not going to dwell on the hurts and the bitterness and the hurt feelings and the disappointments of the past. I'm going to put that behind me. I'm going to put it under the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to reach forth for those things which are before. God has great things for us, but we don't attain to the great things God has for us by dwelling on the past, but looking forward and pressing onward and looking upward and going on for God. I'm sick of Christians and pastors and churches who have given up. I'm sick of this crowd that's just satisfied to sit. They've learned how to cope. I know pastors that have learned how to cope with no growth. Dear God, if our church did not grow, I'd be the most miserable human being on the face of the earth. My wife couldn't live along with me. You couldn't get along with me. You know, in 20 years, we've only had two Sundays where we haven't had people both saved and baptized. In 20 years. Preachers have gotten to the place where they don't expect anybody to get saved. Well, I do. I do. I come to church wondering who God is going to save. That's it. That's his business. And I'm sick of Christians and pastors and churches who have given up. They're satisfied to sit. They've learned how to cope with no growth. They're content to live with less than what they could be and less than what God desires for them to be. grieves me. I don't understand Christians who want a church that has no soul winning, no standards, few baptisms, no growth, just as long as they get out by 12 noon and the preacher don't preach over 30 minutes. Boy, something's wrong with that. Pardon the language, that ain't right. My motto as pastor of this church for the last 20, almost 21 years, has been now the title of my message, Onward, Forward, and Upward. 21 years ago when I stood here and answered questions for about 6 hours, I told the people that if they did not want a church that was out of the ordinary, a church that didn't fit the mold of the normal Baptist church in the area, if they didn't want a church that had a zeal for God and a zeal for the Bible, then don't even consider me. Because we're not going to fall into the pattern that everybody else is falling into. We're not going to fall into the contemporary music pattern, the no soul winning pattern, the no bus ministry pattern, the worldly living pattern, the come as you are, leave as you came pattern. We're going to come to church and expect God to meet with us. We're going to come to church and expect lives to be changed. We're going to come to church and expect God to do a work in our hearts, beginning with the preacher in this pulpit, to the staff behind me, and to the people in the pews. When right after I came here as pastor, I took the few Sunday school teachers that were here, and some are still here. Mrs. Friedline was one of the ladies there. Brother Todd and his wife were there. My wife and I were there. And we heard Elmer Towns make the statement that no church with a pastor over 40 years of age was growing. I was 48 years old at that time. And that kind of turned me off. That kind of stirred my soul. And I said, "Oh, buddy," to myself, "you better make a note of this, because you're going to find one church that's not going to be like this 20 years from now. We're going to grow and we're going to continue to grow. God's in the growing business. He's not in the dying business, the wilting business, the quitting business, the going back business. God is in the growing business. He wants us to grow onward, forward, and upward for His honor and His glory." It's a fact that when most Christians and even preachers get to be about 50, they begin to back off. They no longer set great goals for their life or ministry. They're content to coast, sometimes even to compromise for an easy ride to retirement. I determined that I was not going to be one of those kinds of Christians or preachers. I still set goals to this day. I still dream. I still have plans. In fact, if you knew what was in my heart and in my mind, it'd blow yours. Back in June 1993, I had a meeting with my deacons and advisory board. And I wanted to share them with some of my dreams and desires for the future. Some building plans. Some growing plans. Be honest with you, I was hesitant to tell them everything that was in my heart, because it would have scared some of them slap dab to death. Let me tell you tonight, when Jesus calls for me to come home, I don't want to be a preacher that's given up. I don't want to be a preacher or a Christian that's compromised. I want to still be dreaming. I want to still be preaching. I still want to be climbing for the Lord. One of the things that bother me to no end, be 68 July the 30th, and it bothers me now that some of you and mostly preachers across this country will come up to me and say, "Preacher, how's your health?" I want to say, "Better than yours, dummy." Now, I know I'm going to die, and I know I'm getting older. But bless God, while I've got opportunity, I'm going to serve the Lord. I want my life to be growing onward, forward, and upward for the Lord. I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up. I don't want to compromise. I don't want to rust out. I don't know many Christians giving or wearing out for the Lord. Most of us have torn up knees not from praying, but from playing. Our back problems are not from the burdens we bear in Christianity, but for the foolish decisions of our lives. "Well, preacher, you're getting on up there. What's your plan?" I'll tell you what my plans are: to keep serving God. I want to keep going onward, forward, and upward for the Lord. Yes, I know one of these days I'll not be able to carry the load of a pastor. That don't mean that I'm going to quit. I'm going to still do everything I can do. And I'm going to preach any place and every place that's biblical and proper and doctrinally straight that I can preach. And I'm going to keep on going on and serving the Lord Jesus, and I'm not going to be one of those preachers that backs up and sits down and cools off. If I don't have a place to preach, I'm going to be somebody in the pew that's encouraging the preacher to go on and upward and forward for our Lord till Jesus comes. Listen to me, dear folks. The work of Christ for Christians is completed in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. All of Calvary's provisions are applied to the sinner at the new birth. When a sinner is saved, he is given a perfect standing in Christ at the very moment he's saved. God doesn't put him on probation. It's not something he's got to work for. We have direct access to God as part of the family, not just by the new birth, but also by the adoption into the family. At the moment we're saved, we have a perfect standing with God. The moment we're saved, the Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." At the moment we're saved, God looks down on us and He sees us from that moment on, as stated in Romans chapter 8 in verse 29 and 30. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, He's also glorified." When God looks down and sees us in Christ after salvation, He sees us as His children, and He sees us from that point forward until we're already with Him in glory, glorified. Our work, His work for us is complete. He didn't make a down payment, and we have to keep up the installments. And thank God, the new birth cannot be undone. And thank God, there is never a need to have the work of Christ for us redone. It's finished. It's complete. It's forever in Jesus Christ. The Savior's work is to make it possible for me, a hell-deserving sinner, to be saved. And to be able to grow. And in the process of growing onward and forward and upward, to become more and more like Him. And not one of us ought to be satisfied until we awake in His likeness. Now, whereas the work of Christ for us is completed in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the work of the Holy Spirit is not all complete in us as salvation. The Holy Spirit convicts us and quickens us, births us into the family of God, and that's complete. The work of the Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us at salvation, and that's complete. The Holy Spirit of God fills us, and that's not complete. Because He fills us, and He wants to keep on filling us as we serve the Lord. And I'm here to tell you that as a Christian, when you got saved, you were quickened, you were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, you were filled with the Holy Spirit. But as you serve Him day after day, you need that new filling. You can't ever be indwelt again. You can't ever be sealed again. You can't ever be quickened again. But we need that continual filling. Acts 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 4, they were filled again with the Holy Spirit. Tells me that Christians need a refilling of the Spirit of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit has to do with power to live and serve and walk and be what we ought to be in our Christian life. The more we serve Him, the more we live for Him, the more we try to be what we ought to be, the more we need His power. Thank God that part of the work of the Holy Spirit's not complete, and He's ready to continue to fill us and empower us. He's also our comforter. And that's not finished, because as long as we walk in this world, thank God He is there as our comforter alongside of us and in us to comfort us, to help us, to guide us, to conform us. And that's not complete, and it won't be until we're in His likeness. I can look back over the years of my Christian life and see the work of the Holy Spirit active on my life and in my life. You see, He's in the process of maturing me and conforming me to what Christ wants me to be. Now, I'm here to tell you the fleshly and physical Bob Smith does not fit the mold of Jesus Christ. And because of that, the conforming process sometimes hurts. See, I'm a square worldly peg that He's trying to put into a round godly hole. And sometimes the edges have got to be cut off. He has to use heat and pressure and trials and problems and storms to mold me to fit the image Christ wants me to be. The Holy Spirit has to cut away flesh and desires of the world from my life. He has to fill out some areas that don't fit the mold of Christ. He's conforming me. The Holy Spirit's work in us is to help us to grow onward and forward and upward for Jesus Christ. And oh, Holy Spirit, how every one of us ought to beg for You to be active in our life and keep on doing Your work in our life. Thirdly, in our text verses 13 and 14, we discover the condition in which every Christian and every New Testament church should always be found. Here's the condition. Count not ourselves to have apprehended. Oh, bless God, we go to Trinity Baptist Church. We're the largest independent Baptist church in Dallas and Tarrant County. We have arrived. Dumb, dumb, dumb. We're not even close to what God wants us to be. We're not doing even close to what God wants us to do. You compare us to those that are doing nothing. That doesn't make us any better. We're to compare ourselves to the will of God and to the Word of God and what God desires for us to do. See, the condition God has for us is the condition of progress. Progress. We're not to count ourselves having obtained. We haven't arrived. We haven't accomplished everything God has for us. So we've got to keep on going on and making progress. We're to forget the hurts and the disappointments of the past and keep on going onward and forward and upward. Progress. That's the will of God for us. The Bible illustrates this condition of progress by the use of a number of different terms describing the Christian and what we should be. For instance, in Psalm number 1, God describes the Christian as a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Planted in the place of the will of God. The place of the will of God is a place where we can be fed and nourished. You listen to me tonight, there's too many Christians that are more loyal to some institution that's already died and dried up and doing nothing for the cause of Christ. They're more loyal to that institution than they are to the Savior who bought them. Our loyalty is to be to principle and not to institution. When an institution leaves the principles of the Word of God, we're to be loyal to the principles of the Word of God and not to that institution. And if you haven't had to make moves in your life because of that, you're either backslidden or you're very fortunate to never have been put in that position yet. God said we're to be planted like a tree by the rivers of waters. Something that's planted is put there on purpose. Put there on purpose. There, that tree is said to be green, growing, producing. His leaves shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're described as plants in a field. In one place, Jesus calls us corn. Corn of wheat. Another place he calls us branches on a vine. And both corn or wheat and vines, grapevines, are planted or sown in order that they might grow and produce fruit. God would have us to be in the growing business and the fruit producing business. Thirdly, Christians are described as children born into a family. 1 Corinthians 3, we're called babes in Christ. In 1 John 2, we're called little children. Notice the growth. In Titus, we're called young men and young women. Ephesians 6, we're called parents and fathers, showing our growth from a babe to maturity. The Christian is to be growing onward, forward and upward. We as Christians are described as pilgrims in 1 Peter 2. A religious pilgrim is one who is on a journey to a holy place. That should describe you as a Christian, does it? Are you looking for the fun place or the holy place? Are you looking for the place nearest God or the place nearest the world? Are you looking for the place that honors God or pleases you? He describes us as a pilgrim. A pilgrim is on a journey to a holy place. And let me tell you, that holy place is the place where God dwells. A pilgrim does not sit down to take roots. He's just passing through. And by the way, the old songwriter said, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. We're pilgrims. A pilgrim is traveling onward, forward, and upward until he gets to his final destination. And our final destination here on earth is the perfect will of God and ultimately the Father's house where he's promised a mansion for us. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Thank God I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Our job is traveling on, and as we go on in our life, we're to keep going onward, forward, and upward for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the will of God for every one of us. As Christians in the Word of God, we're described as a warrior, armed and ready for battle. Our job is to attack and advance at the will of the commander-in-chief. Christian's armor has no protection for the back. That tells me that God don't want us to turn tail and run, but to face the enemy in the power of God and the will of God and with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God wants us to go forward and onward and upward. He tells us if we're going to be good soldiers, we've got to endure hardness. We're going to be in good soldiers. We can't be entangled with the affairs of this world. And then, lastly, the Lord describes a Christian as a runner in a race. Hebrews 12 and Philippians 3. And let me tell you, the runner in the race is not running just to run. He's running to finish. And he's running trying to finish first. He's trying to do his best in running. His goal is onward, forward, and upward to the victory line, the finish line. And God is not through with us until we can say, like Paul said, I have finished my course. When Paul said that, he didn't have 20 years to waste in retirement. When he said that, it was just a few days and a shortcut to glory. Our victory line, our finish line, cannot be found on this side of eternity. We're still running. We're still in the race. We're still to be growing, producing. God's will for us is to go onward, forward, and upward. Yes, we're having a good summer here at Trinity. Yes, we've had a good year here at Trinity. But we've not accomplished what God wants us to accomplish. We're not close to doing what He wants us to do. We've not won all the souls God wants us to win. We've not baptized all the converts that God wants us to baptize. We've not preached all the message God wants us to preach. We've not sent out all the missionaries God wants us to send out. We've not trained all the preachers God wants us to train. We've not seen the growth in our lives that God yet wants to see in us. There is no stopping place. There is no quitting place. This is not the place to get satisfied or sit down or give up. God wants us to keep on running, keep on growing, keep on producing. He wants us to progress in our Christian life, onward, forward, and upward. Till finally God says, that's it, you can come home now. This is promotion day. You can come home. You can come home. Now listen to me. I know that as we get older, we can't do what we used to do. But bless God, we ought to be better prayer warriors than we ever were. We ought to be better encouragers than we ever were. And though we may not be able to run as fast, we can still be a part of the race. Though we can't carry all the same heavy load as we used to carry, we can still do our best for the Lord Jesus. And God forbid that we ever get to the place where we just quit. We give up. Or even worse, that we're satisfied, thinking we've done enough. we're as spiritual and as mature as we ever need to be. How hypocritical. How terrible. I believe the best days of Trinity Baptist Church are in front of us. I do not believe, with all my heart, I do not believe that I will see the greatest days of this church as pastor. I believe the greater days of this church will take place after I'm already promoted to glory if Jesus tears his coming. But oh, my dear friend, until then, and I'm here, we're going to keep going on. We're not going to go back. We're not going to give up. We're not going to get satisfied. We're not going to sit down. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep going onward and forward and upward. And may God guide us and lead us and help us so that when that day comes, somebody else has to stand here. He'll be a man of faith and a man of character and a man of vision, a man of conviction, a man with goals and dreams and desires to see God's work and God's people go onward and forward and upward for the cause of Christ. Now, what kind of Christian are you tonight? Satisfied? Sitting under the shade tree? Content? Near death, spiritually, just barely alive? Or is it your goal to keep on growing, keep on going forward, until one day we awake in His presence and in His likeness? I tell our preacher boys, the greatest sermon has not yet been written or preached. The greatest song has not yet been sung. The greatest church has not yet been built. God's waiting on you to become all that God wants you to be so He can use you to accomplish His purpose for the future. I've stood in my generation and I'm continuing to stand in my generation and encouraging the generation behind me to go onward and forward and keep pressing upward for God. And I challenge you, dear child of God, don't get satisfied. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't go backwards. Don't sit down. That's not the will of God. That's the devil's plan for your life. God's plan is for us to keep growing, to keep progressing, to keep producing, to know Him and to live for Him and to be like Him and continue till that day Jesus comes again. Father, that's our message tonight. Would You stir our soul, dear God, lest we get satisfied and content where we are. Oh God, help me to be diligent that it never happen on our watch that we give up, give in, or give out. Oh, Father, speak to our hearts. Stir our souls. I pray for revival among our people. I pray that You'll add to our number those with vision and burden and desire to see Your work grow and go on and upward and forward. I pray that You'll continue to give us new Christians and new workers, new soul winners, new missionaries, new preachers, new ushers, new tithers, new deacons, new servants, new bus workers. God, there's so much we could do if we'd just never be content where we are. Help us, Lord Jesus, tonight. Speak to our heart. Help us to determine that we're not going to settle for less than the will of God. We're not going to settle for the morsels the devil's handing out when we can feast at the table of God. Lord, bless our church. Help our church. Encourage our church. Help us never to get the spirit of pride or arrogance or think that we've arrived or we're the best. Help us to be humble servants of God, serving You, loving people, honoring you, trying to be a blessing and allow you to love others through our lives. Father, we pray for your blessings upon our kids and our workers as they go to junior camp this week. Be with Brother Laster and be with Brother Combs and be with Brother Donnelly and their families and all of the other adult counselors that will be going. Lord, may you come down in a mighty way. May you protect the kids and the workers from harm. May you help the buses to travel with no difficulty. May you give the drivers good judgment that they might arrive there safely and back home safely. Keep our kids safe from injury and hurt. And let it be a victory week for them. Now, Lord, bless the services this coming week. Next Sunday, Wednesday night, bless Brother Tom as he ministers and works here in my absence. God, use him to be a blessing this week. Lord, bless the services Sunday. Pour out your Spirit upon this church, and may we hear of multitudes being saved and great crowds attending and lives being transformed by your power. Now, Lord, we sure do love you. We thank you for what you're doing. Help each of us to examine our heart and our life to see where we are as a Christian. And help us to kneel at an old-fashioned altar tonight under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and do business with you until we can get up and start on our journey going forward, onward, and upward for the cause of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.